But you don't have that problem other times. Yeah, AOL is owned by pagans. Well, isn't everything? And isn't everything? All right, those of you that are flicking switches and pressing buttons, now would be the appropriate time. We started with Ephesians last week, and I spent a fair amount of time giving you background and introductory material, telling you about the six chapters being composed of 155 verses, and that with 3,039 words, of which we will read and study every one. And we got through the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 1, and now we can move into some new territory with verse number 4. Now, the very first word of verse number 4 is a word that I want you to look at and consider very carefully. And maybe you could hold down the screen activity just for a minute and let me show you something about Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 and see how it begins with the word according. Then in verse 5, notice in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, there in verse 5, I want you to see the word according. Then we go to verse 7, in whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, notice, according to the riches of his grace. Then in verse 9, I want you to see, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, there it is, according to his good pleasure. Then in verse 11, I want you to see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in whom we also obtained mercy, having predestinated according. See that word, according. And then in verse 19, in the same chapter, I want you to see it again. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. So I've got me the word according in verse 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, verse 11, and verse 19. So what Paul has in chapter 1 is information that is put in place according to something. And so the according that we are looking for is going to be God's purpose in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, God's purpose for the church, the body of Christ. Now, as you come down through those verses, look at them again. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us, where was he? Has he chosen us? In Christ. He did not choose us before the foundation of the world. It was in Christ, and according to how he did that, in Christ. Then in verse 5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of his will was to institute the grace of God and the dispensation of the revelation of the mystery. And so the predestinated is a purpose, not people. And it is according to what God did that from before the foundation of the world. Then again in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Now the riches of his grace are the unsearchable riches of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, and the way I know that is this, that it was not the redemption that is in his blood did not deliver to Israel a present possession of grace. It is according to the riches of his grace, according to the revelation of the mystery, that you and I have that. And then in verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. There's what everything here is according to. The mystery of his will. The revelation of the mystery, this dispensation of the grace of God, according to his good pleasure. God has good pleasure. God has a purpose for the church, the body of Christ. Now, why I'm telling you all of this is to help you see that the issue of predestination, the issue that you're reading about here in Ephesians chapter 1, is not about people, but rather the predestined purpose that God has for the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, it is the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. God has a purpose. God has His good pleasure. It's God's good pleasure to establish the dispensation of the grace of God, the church, the body of Christ. And so these things which appear in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, 5, 7, 9, 11, and 19 are all according to the purpose. Notice that in verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose. Now see, the people are not predestined. What is predestined is according to the purpose. And the according to the purpose has to do with God's purpose for the church, the body of Christ. And the church, the body of Christ, is identified in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4 as those who are in Christ. And when you are in Christ, then you are in that purpose, then you are in that position. Now, that was hard to teach here on Pal Talk. Because I know you may be walking around the house, you may be walking around the living room, you may be looking at the screen, and of course there's chatter on the screen which interrupts the verses. And so that makes it hard to try to get some of these concepts across to you. Hopefully you saw the list of verses, and hopefully you saw the six-time utilization of the word according, and you see what is at issue here is according to God's good pleasure, according to God's counsel of His own good will. Notice that in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him. Well, what is the purpose of Him? It wasn't to predestinate you. It was to predestinate a purpose, that for the church, the body of Christ. Predestination is always about a purpose. It's never about people. Now, when the people get in Christ, then they become a part of God's predestinated purpose. Now, this is something that I think will be incredibly helpful to many of you who maybe struggle with some of the tenets of Calvinism. I really am not going to take the time to teach Romans chapter 9 and some of the other chapters that the Calvinists like to use for gnat screening. Rather than that, I'm going to continue with our lesson in Ephesians chapter 1. But it was important to me to give you those six verses and show you these six utilizations of the word according, so then that you got a grip on that and what Paul is saying. And so, Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 4, you see, according, and that according there, because something has happened, because God has done something, according as He hath chosen us, it's in Him where you become part of the chosen. Now, Jesus Christ is the one who is elect from before the foundation. Israel is the one elect from the foundation. You and I were not ever elect. You and I, we were not predestined to do this or to do that. Rather, what we see here is God has a purpose, and it is according to what He has done for those who are in Christ, that He has chosen those who are in Christ from before the foundation of the world. So prior to the foundation of the world, God had in His judicial setting the church, the body of Christ. And anyone who becomes a believer and is saved into the church, the body of Christ, then becomes a part of God's purpose in this dispensation. That purpose having been chosen, the chosen purpose from the predestined before the foundation of the world. Now that we are in Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, it is a right and proper thing that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, the reason that is right and proper is that we have been crucified with Christ. The reason that is right and proper is that we are complete in Christ. You know the verses, Galatians 2:20, Colossians 2:10. And so that judicial positioning which God has given us is that which we should walk in according to putting on the new man, Ephesians chapter 4:24, putting off the old man, Ephesians 4:22, and walking in newness of life, Romans 6:3. Now, I said to you that I'm probably not going to be doing much with the outline that I sent you this evening, perfectly good outline, but I'm teaching you, all I have in front of me right now is my Bible open, and I'm teaching you what I think that would be better for us to engage in this evening. Now, the issue of Calvinism plagues a lot of people, and I would not be plagued by it. For one thing, it is a man-made system of theology that puts parameters on the debate. And so, why should I be limited to debating his 5 points? And why should I be limited to debating the 5 points of Jacobus Arminius and Arminian theology? You know, Arminius was really first, and he postulated 5 points with respect to free will. And then Calvin, he didn't come up with the number 5 from behind his left ear. He came up with the 5 points because he was responding to Jacobus Arminius and dealing with that issue. And so then, when you see these two debates, each with 5 points, that's not the Bible. That's two guys squaring off with different theologies. And you and I, as Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers, would be wise if we did not allow either group to define us. Because if you allow them to define you, then they put a ring around you. They set parameters for your theology. And you really need to be free from that and understand that Arminianism speaks only to a small section of the Bible, and Calvinism speaks only to a small section of the Bible, and neither one of them have a theology which can be pervasive throughout the Bible, where you, as a dispensationalist, you don't need Arminius or Calvin. You need a Bible rightly divided. And so I just want to encourage you along those lines. There are a lot of things that we can argue about and debate, but I wouldn't pick either one of those because, again, they are specious arguments in that the parameters were determined before you joined the fray. There are a lot more than 5 points on either side that could be entered in, and you as a Mid-Acts dispensationalist, you would know that, and most folks would not. Now, it is a fun thing to see in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, the business of before. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, before the foundation of the world. I'm going to give you a list of verses right now that deals with the predestinated purpose of the church, the body of Christ, and I want you to see this as we take a look at a half a dozen verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now, this is a list of verses that I would strongly suggest you put in your Bible someplace and have handy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I have in the front of each one of my Bibles lists of verses on different topics, various topics. And after 20 or 30 years of ministry, I can tell you, I've got the lists of verses that answer about 99% of the questions that I ever get asked. And they're all right, written down in the front of my Bible. So I don't have to reinvent the wheel every time I get asked these questions. What I'm about to give you is one of those lists. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So now I'm talking about hidden wisdom from before the world, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So again, you see the predestinated purpose, not the people, but the predestinated purpose for the church, the body of Christ, is the wisdom of God. And notice, again, the wisdom of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, because we'll talk about that in a minute, hidden wisdom, which God ordained, underline it, before the world, unto our glory. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, it is our privilege, it is our obligation to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Notice that verse does not end with a period. It goes on. To the intent, what is the intent of making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery? Answer, to the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. A couple of minutes ago, I asked you to keep in memory the wisdom of God in a mystery, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. Now I'm showing you the manifold wisdom of God, and the manifold wisdom of God is revealed. Read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 backwards. You take the manifold wisdom of God, it is made known by the church. It is made known in principalities and heavenly places, and that is the intent of the preaching of the revelation of the mystery. I know our sentence structure, when we read verse 10 frontwards, we have some trouble with it. And so, read it backwards, and read what it says, that there is this business of the manifold wisdom of God, and that is something we've already seen identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, the manifold wisdom of God, and it is made known, who by? By the church, the body of Christ. If the manifold wisdom of God, then, is made known by the church, it is made known not just to people on the earth, and certainly that, but also to principalities and powers in heavenly places. And notice that when the manifold wisdom of God is made known, and it is made known by the church, then notice it is the revelation of the mystery. So the manifold wisdom of God involves the revelation of the mystery. That means, then, that most every church in America is failing to preach the manifold wisdom of God because they fail to rightly divide the word of truth. So, notice again in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11, according, there's that word again. There's that word we saw six times in Ephesians chapter 1. According to the eternal purpose. Now, folks, don't let that be wasted on you. And I know there's traffic on the screen, and so you lose the verses, and it's hard to keep concentrated when there's stuff going back and forth as there is, but you need to see this. Here is the word according again, and it shows up here again in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. And so, according to what? The eternal purpose. How are we doing? Now, it's so marvelous, the issue of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, and the things that are raised up by the so-called Calvinists just float away into vapor when you see how this is all about being according to God's purpose. Why? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. There's that word according again. And it just keeps showing up and showing up and showing up and showing up. It's according to God's purpose. Now, we understand that in our old man, we walk according to the course of this world. Now, we walk according to the eternal purpose, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. How does that take place? It is a product of the manifold wisdom of God. I hope I don't sound frustrated to you. It would be wonderful to have all of you right here in our office and have the board there where I can draw this on the board and show it to you. It's hard for me when I can't see your faces, and when I do see that there's things that might take your attention away, that you might miss some of this, because we don't just take a half of a verse and tell stories here in this Bible study room. We look at a lot of verses, and we study to show ourselves approved unto God by allowing the Bible to identify terms, allowing the Bible to teach us the concepts that the commentators have largely missed. Do you see that? I hope that you do. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. In him. How did you get in him? You did not get in him before the foundation of the world. You got in him when you trusted the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. You got in him when your faith was in the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for your sins. And so you in him, that's what was chosen, the body of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, the entity that is in place now according to the purpose of God. His manifold wisdom being on display. His manifold wisdom being exhibited for you and for me. And so, now I've given you in this list of verses, if you've been keeping the list, I've given you 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9, 10, and 11. Now, here comes the third entry on that list, where we see Paul declares himself to be a minister according, there's that word again, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. And so Paul's ministry is according to a dispensation which was back there from before the foundation of the world, but is now made manifest. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, you see the mystery hidden. You see that it was not available to those who might have gone looking for it. Then, I need to go to 2 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 9. And here we see in verse 9, who hath saved us, there's God, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Hey, here it is again, folks. According to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. And when was it given us? It was given us before the world began. And when was it given us as individuals? When we got in Christ Jesus as a product of salvation. It was given to the church, the body of Christ. It was given to us who are in Christ Jesus as the doctrinal truth before the world began. I know that's nuanced. I know that's difficult. Meanwhile, it's right as rainwater, and it's right for you to get a hold of it and be exposed to it. And yet, how many times have we run into the word according already? We're well over a dozen now. And you see that this is not God zapping something in place. It is that God had something in place, and things are happening according to his purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And he did that having made a promise to himself. He is the eternal God that cannot lie. I drove by an Assembly of God church the other day, and it had a sign out front, "Nothing is impossible for God." And I thought, boy, what a waste of a sign. It is impossible for God to lie. So it took me about 2 seconds to see that their sign was just childish. Can God flood the world again? Answer is no, because he has promised himself that he won't. And so don't tell me nothing is impossible for God. When God chooses to set aside miracle signs and wonders, you're not going to get God to violate what he has done with his truth from ages past and now has manifest the revelation of the mystery. He's not going to violate what he has put in place just because you need healed or just because you need a prayer answered. And so I hope that that made a point. In the hope of eternal life, God can't lie. When God says Israel is fallen, guess what that means, people? Israel has fallen. And so, again, Titus chapter 1, you see some things going on from before the world's having begun. Now, that would not ever define what goes on with Israel. Israel's purpose is declared from the beginning of the world. It is not a before the beginning. And now the next verse that I have for you on this list is Luke chapter 1, verse 7, where Zechariah says, "As he spake by the mouth of all his by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been," underlined the word, "since the world began." God's hidden mystery purpose was from before the world began. Now for Israel, the prophetic purpose is since the world began. And that's important to see. And if you get this list of verses tonight, you've got a list of verses that you can very ably teach them and demonstrate the difference between before and after. Most people know the difference between before and after. "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," Matthew 25, verse 34, "Blessed, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Not before, but from the foundation of the world. And of course, that is the content of Peter's message. When Peter preaches in Acts chapter 3, he talks about the prophetic program being since the world began. Paul, of course, contrasts that with a mystery program that nobody preached, and his verse ends with the same four words, since the world began. So, hopefully, you got that list of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 and 26, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, Luke chapter 1, verse 70, Matthew chapter 25, verse 34, and Acts chapter 3, verse 21, compared with Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now, you could take that list of verses and make that a Sunday school class. You could take that list of verses and expose people to the concept of right division just as simply as showing the difference between before and after. What I've endeavored to do this evening is really grab you by the nape of the neck and force you to look at the word according. According, 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 according. Six accordings in chapter 1. And the according that is according to the purpose that God has in place for the church, the body of Christ. That word according really is a very simple answer to a problem that perplexes a lot of people, and that the business of Calvinism, and the predestination is not people, it is God's purpose according to His good pleasure, according to His purpose. If you get that, you've got something that is quite valuable to you from now for the rest of your life. And of course, what a privilege it is. Somebody showed it to me. It's my privilege to show it to you. And as we study to show ourselves approved unto God, as we help each other, as we encourage each other, that would be a meaningful function, as I see it, for Pal Talk. I don't think Pal Talk has a meaningful function if it's just a debating and scream at each other society. I've visited other rooms such as the Kickback Cafe and some of these kinds of things, and you know, I think I would rather have a root canal than have to sit through that for very much. I've gone to some of these rooms that have their agenda, and I listen and I think, good night, all these people want to do is beat up on somebody that comes in the room that disagrees with them, and everybody that comes in the room, they're only there to argue. Wow, when did that start being a right thing, and how many verses can we line up for that attitude and that way of approaching? And yes, a Kickback is number one room day after day, night after night, morning, noon, and night, and frankly, I can't remember ever having heard as much blather as goes on in there. Well, I'm glad they're there. Aren't you glad they're there? That means we don't have to entertain them. That means we don't have to blather around to draw a crowd. We can study, and hopefully we're getting a grip on this word according this evening. Now, the predestinated is the body of Christ's purpose. The body of Christ has a purpose, and the body of Christ is predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself, to Himself. So it's Jesus Christ to Himself. You get in Christ, which is according to the good pleasure of His will, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, and then you are part of that new entity, the church, the body of Christ, and that new entity has a predestinated purpose. Now, that body of Christ, it's predestinated that you're adopted. It's predestinated that you have the inheritance. It's predestinated that you're complete. But it wasn't you that was predestinated. It was everybody that gets into the church, the body of Christ, because that which was actually predestinated was the body of Christ and its purpose. predestination is always about the purpose of something, and the purpose of the church, the body of Christ, is something that we enjoy learning, don't we, and operating according to. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so, by God's will, the church of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, is in place. By God's will, that exists. We would not have a death, burial, and resurrection revelation of the mystery were it not for the good pleasure of his will. Paul did not invent this. The Lord Jesus Christ intervened in history. The Lord Jesus Christ shows up in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, and from that point on, the revelation of the mystery is in place with increasing information as time goes by, with a more complete message as time goes by, until you get to the point where it is complete and where you know everything there is that can be known, because you've got the Bible, and the Bible does not need amendation. The Bible, I had an email the other day, somebody was asking me about the lost books of the Bible and the forgotten books of Eden that had been recommended to the emailer by someone, and I said to them, I would, if I were you, be very suspicious of the person who told you that those books were good, because there probably aren't any worse books that you could have in your library than the forgotten books of Eden and the lost books of the Bible, which portray Jesus as a murderer, that portray Joseph as an idiot, and Jesus killing playmates in the playground. It's just blasphemous. Jesus is quoted in the lost books of the Bible to say, "I am not God." That's the reverse of the truth. And so, terrible books. Meanwhile, what we've got is the knowledge of the good pleasure of his will, because we've got our Bible. You need not add to the Bible. We don't need any Da Vinci code. We don't need any computer program to read every third letter and make new words out of it. No, we've got God's Word as he wants you to have it. And by the way, he could not tell you to study yourself and show yourself approved unto God if there were not a way to do that. And the way to do that needs to be in common dissemination, and so it is. And so you are able to study. Now, we were in Ephesians chapter 1. We were reconciled to God, Romans 5 and 9, by the death of his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:19, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. So reconciliation is in place, and it is on your account when you trust it. The issue is faith. Faith in the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation. It is not a matter of you satisfying the sins after salvation. It is not a matter of you satisfying the sin debt subsequent to salvation. It's not that. You were, W-E-R-E. Now that's past tense for you NIV people. I know you need the help. It's past tense. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And half past tense. This is a done deal on Calvary's cross. When you trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are adopted. You are adopted by the gospel of the grace of God, by the gospel, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, of your salvation. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, you trust after you heard the word of truth, specifically the gospel of your salvation. What did you do with that? You believed and were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I want you to see two things in Ephesians 1:13. I want you to see the word trusted and believed are interchangeable in the verse. When you trust something, when you believe in something, that is the concept that is in place there. You trust the gospel of your salvation. Reconciliation is already in place. It's not that you ponied up and, oh, I won't sin anymore, and, oh, I'll be good from now on, and, oh, let's make a deal, Lord. If you just do this, I'll do that. It's not that. Reconciliation was already complete. Romans 5:10, 2 Corinthians 5:19. With that already complete, then the effect of what God did on Calvary's cross is right there, and when you trust His provision for your sins payment, the sin debt that you accrued, God saves your soul. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, is the gospel of your salvation, is Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ. You trust that, and God then accounts to you righteousness, counting your faith for righteousness, Romans chapter 4, verse 5. Now, when you get to these people who have to confess their sins to get them forgiven, they don't understand what you heard in the last 5 minutes. When you get these people, we had one last night, or the other night, 2 nights ago, just having a conniption. Oh, you do bad, and God's going to wail the tar out of you. God already wailed the tar out of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. He's not hovering over me with a slingshot. He's not hovering over me with a ping pong paddle to whoop me one. He's not walking around heaven with a frying pan in each hand waiting for me to rest up so that he can go, bong. That's not how it works. It was all placed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and I trusted what he did in my place. The result of that, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, the result of that glorifies God. It's not about anything that I did to expiate my sins. It's not anything that I did that was worthy. It is to the praise of the glory of His grace, and it is through that grace and through that glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ that He made us accepted in the Beloved. Now, that's the place you want to be, accepted in the Beloved. I'm accepted in Christ. Cross refer, verse 6, back there with verse 4, the in Him. The in Him is the in the Beloved. Get that. That will set you free. Now, the important thing for you to understand from all of this evening, and I say it again, if you get a grip on the utilization of the word according in the book of Ephesians, you will be in a marvelous place to deal with a lot of issues that you have maybe struggled with in time past. Get that word according. It's God's purpose, and what God puts in place is according to that purpose. It's not according to works of righteousness which we have done, but according to the purpose of Him that worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That, by the way, is Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 11. When we see that it is God's predestinated purpose that the body of Christ as an entity exists and has its predestinated purpose, then when you and I are saved by God's grace and placed into the body of Christ, then you and I are in God's predestinated purpose. We were not as individuals predestinated before the foundation of the world. No, no, no. How can God understand then who's going to be there and who isn't? The answer, and we saw that in Romans, was foreknowledge. Those whom God foreknew. And so it is according to His predestinated purpose and His foreknowledge then that these verses declare these simple truths to us. And it is to the praise and glory of His grace. It's all about Him. It's none about us. Now, it is a fascinating thing also to notice that in verse 6, I am accepted in the Beloved on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Accepted in the Beloved, not because of water baptism. Accepted in the Beloved, not because I put money in the plate. Accepted in the Beloved, not because I had done some worthy works. I'm accepted in the Beloved on the merits of the gospel of Christ, on the merits of the death, burial, and resurrection, on the merits of the propitiatory sacrifice, on the merits of substitutionary atonement. There's a lot of $10 words for it, but it's on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is why, then, it is to the praise, to the glory of His grace. It's about Him, folks, not about you, not about me. Now, religion is always about the people. Religion is always about, I got baptized. I went to church. I sat down front. I sing in the choir. I tithe. Religion is all about people. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a faith. It is faith that makes you a Christian, and faith has an object. The object of your faith is the death, burial, and resurrection. The object of your faith is not a system of performance, but the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope I've made that adequately clear. Again, I apologize. This is a difficult venue. How wonderful it would be if we were all in one room. We all had comfortable desks. I don't think pews are right. I think that there should be individual chairs, desks, even with laptop plug-ins, so people can study. Worship services are absolutely wrong. You worship God in the marketplace of ideas. You worship your Savior when you pass out a tract or give the gospel to somebody. There's no proper worship in assembling in a building and waving your hands at the light bulbs on the ceiling. There's no proper worship by singing Psalms 150 or any of the other psalms that are projected onto the wall, and you sing the same chorus 87 times until somebody falls down, and then the Holy Ghost gets blamed on that person falling down when actually they just got tired and couldn't stand there any longer waving at the light bulbs. Service and our worship is outside the building where the lost people are. And the reason the Church, the Body of Christ, is doing so poorly is it's gone indoors and serves only itself and does that which it thinks it satisfies itself. And so we need to know better than that, do we not? Romans chapter 8, Ephesians chapter 1 then in verse 6, Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 6, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted. Your acceptation in the Lord Jesus Christ was made by God, and that making by God is the revelation of the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. There's no power in tongue talking. There's no power in falling on the floor. There's no power in laughing like a hyena. There's no power in running around the auditorium. There's no power in a water baptistry. There's no power in any of that. Power is in the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation is the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the power of God. And now we have redemption, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, through His blood. Now see that dirty old red word there, B-L-O-O-D, well, it's blue on the screen. We have redemption through His blood. I would respectfully point out to you that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is right there, and it is His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Wait a minute. Whose grace was it earlier? God's grace, meaning God the Father. Whose grace is it here? The Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's different. Don't be modalistic. I know modalism is emerging in the grace movement, and it's a wrong teaching. It's a wrong teaching when the Unitarians teach it. It's a wrong teaching when the Mormons teach it. It's a wrong teaching when the apostolics teach it. And it's wrong when grace teachers teach it. The idea that Jesus is a lesser God or no God at all is heresy of the worst order. Stay away from it. And you know, if you endorse it, I hope when I know you're saved, and I trust you're saved. I hope when you and I get to the judgment seat of Christ that I either have asbestos underwear on or that you and I are some distance apart. Because the folks that are supporting the modalistic teaching in the Grace Movement are going to have an interesting day when they get upstairs. I'm confident of that. Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It is redemption of His grace, the riches of His grace. Why? In Ephesians chapter 3, in verses 9 and 10, whose grace is it? God's grace. So, why do you make these distinctions if the three are one? Maybe somebody has an agenda. Maybe somebody is a lot more liberal than they're letting on. You'll have to figure that one out. And I've already decided. And what I think and what you think, we need to become fully persuaded in our own mind. We have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to, there's that word again, according to the riches of His grace. Now, one of the fun things to say about according to the riches of His grace is, when He's done, He doesn't have any less grace. The amount of grace stays the same. What happens is according to it. It's not out of the riches of His grace, because if it was out of, you took some out of it, there wouldn't be as much left. And so, you see, the judicial placement, the positioning of the riches of His grace, and that through His blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Sad to say, those three words, through His blood, do not appear in an NIV. Do not appear in the New American Standard. Do not appear in the Living, the Good News, or the Holman Christian Standard, or the Amplified. Those three words, through His blood. I'm glad they're there. I understand Romans 3:25, faith in His blood. I understand Colossians 1:14, through His blood. I understand Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. I understand blood is involved in this, and I am not interested in obfuscating. I am not interested in eliminating the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is, according to the book of Leviticus, the life of the body? The life of the body is found where? In the blood. You're the body. You got life. How'd you get it? Through His blood. Don't be fooling with the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, God's blood shed for your sins. That, I understand, the system of Israel sacrifices are required, a lamb slain, and I understand the blood there, I realize that. Now, according to the revelation of the mystery, I have a different view of that blood. And for the body to have life, it's through the blood. And the body is redeemed through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. His blood, His grace, all in place for you and for me. Now, I need to take you to a verse and show you something. Acts chapter 20, I mentioned it. Let me put it on the screen so that we all see it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Here's what I want. To feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. The church purchased with His own blood. Wow. So the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross was the very blood of deity. He purchased it with His own blood. That sacrifice for you, that substitutionary atonement, that propitiatory sacrifice, God in your place on Calvary's cross. Now, that's profound. That's a profound truth. That's a difficult thing. You know, the liberals and the modernists, they won't go there. And let me tell you something. The same people in the Grace Movement who are fooling with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you give them a little time, and they'll start fooling with the blood next. Give them a little time. That's the pattern. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, you borrow the price. It's the price of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased you, and that purchase price, you've been bought with a price. Why don't you sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why don't you give up on the world and devote your life to the one who died in your place and glorify Him? Now, I've got quite a bit to say about the redemption that is in verse 7, and so we will pick up there next time. On the outline, those of you that got a list of the riches that Paul talks about in his epistles, and I gave you a list of 9 riches, riches of his grace and riches of his glory, of his inheritance, and all of that. If you'd like to get the outlines, go to the website, and from there, then please send me an email from the website, and we will then send you or add you to the outline list. And we're glad to do that. Glad to do that. Okay? All right. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, we are halfway through verse 7, and we've taken a little more than 2 hours to get there. Ephesians chapter 1, and we are halfway through verse 7. At that pace, this study is going to be not just long, but intense. And I hope that this is a level of Bible study that you enjoy, that you have a comfort level with, and that maybe this sort of Bible study, word by word, verse by verse, will get you to a new level of appreciation for the construct of real study. I know many times I would sit in a Sunday school class and not hear 2 verses in an hour. And the stories would be told and people would share their feelings. And I didn't learn enough. My goodness, I didn't learn hardly anything in those kinds of venues. And so when I went into a class where there was a whole lot of Bible going on, kind of blew me away for a while. I remember one brother, I think he's in the room, he made a statement that the first time he heard me, it was just too much. All that Bible, too much. And now I don't think he would have it any other way. So, our tastes change and our attitude toward things change. I hope that you find this beneficial. I hope that you find this useful. All right, having said all of that, and having concluded now at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, the outline I sent you was fine, but you see, I really didn't deal with it much. I dealt with you mostly on the word according and showed you some of the positional truths that are in place as a product of what God has done for us as members of His purpose, His predestinated purpose, church, the body of Christ. Okay? Okay. Thank you all. Now, let's see. If you're going to see it, you have to... Yeah, amen, amen. Jeannie Tabini. One of the things that's hard for me as I sit here, and you know, I'm in a lovely office, and I've got outstanding equipment, and one of the things that's hard for me is I don't know if I'm communicating always, because I can't see your faces. It doesn't matter. I've been in some very large auditoriums, peopled with lots of people, and at this point, I can take a look around and pretty well know whether people are getting it or not. And so the thing then that I struggle with, I guess, is whether or not I'm communicating. I can only hope that I am. I can only hope that you are benefiting from this. Steadfast, thank you for asking politely to hold up the idle chit-chat. Of course, that only works to an extent. There will always be people who can't stop typing, and that's just their personality. There will always be people that can't stop typing, and there will always be people that come into the room after I politely made my request, and they come in and they don't know anything about it. So Plowtalk's just a difficult venue in that way, because it is, I don't want to dumb it down because we're not in the same room together. If we're going to teach it, then let's hope then that a few of us at least are able to concentrate in spite of the distractions and the, you know, some folks just got to say what they got to say, and that's okay, I'm sure. But meanwhile, it sometimes makes it frustrating for me at this end, because just when I get 2 verses I want to put together, there'll be 15 lines of text between them. And So that's what I think makes it hard to connect sometimes. Tonight, you know, I had a total of 11 mentions in 11 different verses of the word according. And that was really quite a remarkable study, if you got a hold of that. And then I had the 9 verses dealing with the before and after. And so, you know, I think this is pretty good stuff. When I teach in a physical location, I've got my markers, I've got my board, I can draw it up on the board, you know what I'm trying to say? And then I can look around the room, and if I see people falling asleep or glazing over, I know I'm doing a poor job and I need to slow down or back up or take another shot at it. So this is a difficult venue. I do the best I can, and hopefully you do the best you can to obtain the material.